Well, what a day. Would you agree?
Yes.
Someone wrote this, I read it last week, and it just simply says this. The best news the world has ever had came from a cemetery near Jerusalem. And the message was, the tomb was empty. That gives us hope. Because as Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, that if that didn't happen, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, we would be, of all people, most miserable, without hope. And so today, this is an amazing day that we come together and we rejoice and we give thanks to God for his faithfulness. You know, we ask many young people, don't we, when particularly around the time of the year, when it's the end of the year and they're finishing high school or university degrees or whatever it might be. And I know I've been guilty of this many times and going up and expecting them to give me an erudite answer when I ask the question, so what's your purpose in life? What's your goal? Where do you want to go from here? Where do you want to have your life? What direction do you want to take? And a lot of them kind of shrug the shoulders and say, well, I'll still work. I might have a gap year. Others say, well, I want to do this. I've got a clearly defined pathway that I want to take. Others really just say, well, I'm waiting to see. But you know, I just want to say this, that there was one man that was born into the world who had a direct and very clear purpose, even before he was born. Because of the divine decrees tells us that when God the Father planned that the Son would come and he would procure the way of salvation, it was determined that his purpose would be to die, that his purpose would be to rise again from the dead. And the Bible tells in Luke in chapter 19, he says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. By the time you look in the book of Luke and you go over to chapter 24, you see that the king has accomplished his purpose. Just as the days before the events recorded in the text, the king, that is Jesus, had been unjustly, unlawfully condemned by the very people he came to save. Those same people conspired and labored to see him crucified. And with that done, they were confident, done forever. It's all over. It's finished. But the very thing they thought would rid the world of Jesus of Nazareth was the very thing that allowed him to accomplish his purpose for coming. And he looked down through the corridors of time, I have no doubt about this, and he saw on the 31st of March 2024 that there would be a group of people in this building who would need his offer of hope and forgiveness and a life beyond the grave. And so he came. You know, we're not here, gathered here today to mourn the death of Jesus, as tragic as that might be. We've not come and gathered to discuss or look at the illegal trial that they put on him. We're not gathered here to even vilify those who made their mission to destroy him. We have gathered here on this Resurrection Sunday, people, to do one thing, and that is to celebrate the triumph of the King. To celebrate the triumph of the King. You know, every other major religion has a leader who's dead and buried, but no one else is risen from the dead. I don't know about any of you, but you may have read an article this last week that they said that someone found the fingers of Buddha. Did anybody read that this last week? They found the fingers of Buddha, and they are revering the fingers of Buddha. Sad, isn't it? To look at a dead leader brings no hope, but to a risen Savior, it gives us all the hope in the world. I want us just for a moment, if we can, to just cast our minds back into Jerusalem just over 2,000 years ago. And it's early in the morning. Dawn is just breaking over a still, quiet, sleeping city. and a tiny group of frightened women make their way through the twisting streets, headed toward the graveyard, to perform one last labor of love on the one that they believed to be their Redeemer. While Jerusalem slept, events were taking place that morning that would echo down through the halls of time into eternity. Man didn't realize it, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was waging a war on their behalf, on your behalf, and my behalf. He was waging that war. And this morning, as King Jesus was conquering death and the grave, three things took place. And I'm sure this morning as we look at these events, we'll be filled afresh with awe as we consider these three things. The first one is the astonishment at the tomb. Now, as you look at the text, you see in Matthew 28 and 27, these verses that Lisa read to us, some amazing things. First of all, you look at these soldiers. The soldiers were astonished. They were there to guard the tomb. They were there to place a cord or something of that arrangement over the tombstone and put the Roman seal on it. And anyone who broke that seal would have been in defiance of the Roman government. And these men were there to guard a tomb, and they would do so even if it meant their deaths. And these men would have been executed if they had been found to be derelict in their duties. And they had been warned that his disciples might come and try and take his body away. As we look at the scriptures, we see that nobody warned them, that is, these well-trained, tough, crack troops, that an angel was going to come along. And the Bible tells us, if you look in verse 4 of chapter 28, you notice these words, "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." I imagine it would be a bit of a shock to the system, wouldn't it, to see angels sitting there, the stone rolled away, for a whole host of reasons. They were absolutely astonished. They were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And so these guards were astonished. But secondly, the saints were astonished. On the way to the tomb, this little group of women had debated among themselves when they got to the tomb, how would we go about opening the tomb? How would we go about opening up, taking that great big stone and rolling away? And I should say this, that stone would have weighed somewhere in the vicinity of 900 to 1600 kilograms. And there was no way that they were going to be able to roll away that stone. It would be utterly impossible to have them move it by themselves. And yet, when they arrive at the tomb, the stone is already rolled away. And what was even more astonishing was the fact that the body of the Lord Jesus was not there, risen. Luke 23:55 says, "The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid there." They had seen his body laid in the tomb. They had been there when they saw that Roman spear thrust aside and water and blood come out. They knew that he was dead. They saw him dead. They saw him laid out. And all of a sudden, when they get to the tomb is empty. What a shock. They had spent the intervening days preparing and embalming spices to put on his body, but now he's gone. And people, dead men just don't get up and walk away, do they? I have never heard of it. Have you ever heard of it? Dead men just do not get up and walk away. And the Bible tells us that they were perplexed. The Bible tells us that they were at a loss to put it all together. And this passage reveals that the only ones at the tomb who were not surprised were the angels, because they were there to deliver the message. And then the third astonishment was Satan. Satan was astonished. Now, the Bible doesn't record this, but I am sure that the resurrection caught the devil off guard as well. I don't think he planned for this when he made every effort to bring about the death of Jesus Christ. But he shouldn't have been surprised, should he? He shouldn't have been surprised. After all, he should have remembered the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is the identity of Jesus Christ? The creator of the universe. He's the Prince of Life. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Glory. How was he ever going to defeat him? He was never going to defeat him. He may have tried to do all these dark things and to bring about the end of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he wasn't going to do it. None of the obstacles there that day stood in Jesus' way. He was not afraid of a few Roman soldiers. He was not bound by the fearsome power of death. He certainly didn't bow down before the devil in defeat. He overcame every single obstacle to walk out of that tomb in victory over death and its power. Amen. However, people are still astonished when they hear of the resurrection, even to this day. Men have sought over 2,000 years to disprove the documentation regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what inevitably happens is that when people start genuinely investigating, what happens? They turn to Jesus themselves. They have no alternative because the evidence is so factual, so clear. You see, if the resurrection can be done away, and this is the important thing to remember, that if the resurrection can be done away with, then Christianity falls like a deck of cards, like a house of cards. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the linchpin of Christianity, because that's the thing that separates us and our faith from every other religion in the world, the faith that we have a Savior who is alive. We have someone who brings hope. We have someone, when he is the first fruits of the resurrection, we will all follow who love him, and we'll be resurrected with him one day and sit with him forever in glory. That's the hope that we have. According to the Bible, Christianity stands or falls on the reality of the resurrection. Beloved, if that weren't true, we are wasting our time here in church this morning, because we would be following any other dead religion. So firstly, there was the astonishment at the tomb. Now secondly, the announcement at the tomb that took place. God knew that men would never grasp the significance or the reality of the resurrection. So what did he do? He sent angelic messengers to tell those who came to look for the body of Jesus that he had risen from the dead. And when the angel spoke, he challenged their faith. Listen to what he said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He was saying, you won't find the Prince of Life in a cemetery. You won't find him here. He's been raised from the dead. And the next word that the angels must have been like a thunderclap within the souls of these women, because he said to them, he is not here, he is risen. And those last three words, he has risen, changed the world forever, people. It changed the life and the direction of people who were going in one direction down the pathway to hell and lost eternity, turned them around 180 degrees and sent them following a living Savior with hope in their hearts and their lives. And that's what he's done for every man and woman in this place. If you've ever bowed the knee to Jesus, if you said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my master, my Lord, I want you to forgive me. The moment that you do that, the moment that you repented of your sin and you asked him to come into your life, what happened? Jesus came in. You have life, you have hope, you have a certain eternity ahead in front of you. And that's what Jesus has done for us.
That's exciting.
Amen. And so when he rose from the dead, he forever conquered the power of death. He opened the door to eternal life for all who believe on him. And because he rose, death has no power over the redeemed. Yes, we all die physically, but the Bible tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And thirdly, after we're looking at the astonishment and the announcement at the tomb, Finally, we notice the absence at the tomb, which is very much the crux of what we're looking at this morning. The absence at the tomb. If you just for a moment in this passage remove the soldiers, forget about the frightened women, and if you ignore the angelic messengers and the fact that the stone is removed from the door, the most astonishing thing about this whole event is the fact that the very person who should have been there wasn't. Jesus, the man who died 3 days earlier, was gone, no longer there. His absence this morning speaks volumes to a lost and dying world. His absence brings hope and peace. The disappointing thing that I hear on the news over these last couple of days is that church leaders who are being interviewed and they talk about things like Easter brings equality or brings all this other kind of stuff, I won't use the word dribble, but that disappoints me, because the Bible brings to us the reality of what Easter is all about. It brings new life. It brings new birth. It brings hope. It brings peace. It brings heaven as our home. And the absence of the tomb tells us also that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Even King David predicted that this would happen back in Psalm 16 and verse 10. And he said these words, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." Even before his death on the cross, Jesus himself in several places throughout the Gospels predicted his death and resurrection. And perhaps that's why it might seem like the angels are scolding somewhat these ladies at the tomb. Because had they believed everything he said, they would have known that he had risen from the dead. He wasn't being harsh, but he probably left that little bit of underlying thought for them to think about. And not only was it a fulfillment of prophecy, people, but it was the finalizing of a plan, God's plan. As I said, the eternal decrees that theologians talk about goes way back in eternity past, where God the Father planned salvation, God the Son decided he would come and procure salvation, and God the Holy Spirit would bring people to salvation. It was decreed way back then that he would come and he would be a savior of the world. You know, this a dead savior saves no one. If Jesus had remained in the grave, his death would have been pointless and futile. And if he had not risen from the dead, God's plan to save humanity would have been frustrated and would have failed. But because he did rise from the dead, he still lives and still is able to save, and still able to bring people to himself. A living Savior does a whole lot of things, just a few of them. A living Savior can hear you. A living Savior can see you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over evil and the good." A living Savior can comfort you. The Bible tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." A living Savior can help you, casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. A living Savior can be there with you in every situation, for he himself said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is what a living Savior can do beyond the fact that you're already saved when you give your heart and life to him, but in every daily walk. And so as we walk out of this place this morning, if you are a Christian, you know that he is with you in everything that you're going through. He knows that he brings hope and peace in the midst of all the storms of life that we face. That's the value of knowing him. You see, he is the first fruits from the dead. That is, that he is the first, and he stands as the promise that there will be more to follow. And because he rose again from the dead, people, every believer, will follow him and spend eternity with him. And as a result of all that, you know what we can say? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. One of these days, all of those of us who are saved by his grace will exit their graves because he lives. One day, some of those who believe in him will bypass their graves because he lives. Because he lives, his people will have the dynamic of life working in them right now. Jesus said in John, he said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, I don't know how God did it. I don't understand the workings of sovereign, almighty God and the power he has. I do not understand how he could put on human flesh when he invaded this planet as a baby. I do not understand how he lived in this world for 33 years and he endured and was rejected by his people, and he was crucified because of a people who wanted to get rid of him, and yet he loved them unconditionally. I don't understand that. But I don't have to understand that. You don't have to understand that. Because we all benefit from it. I may not comprehend what he did for me and why, but one thing I do know is I choose to believe it. I choose to believe this book from cover to cover to be God's word to me. And his God's promises are as certain as the words are written in this book. This morning as we come here, we don't understand how God did it. But when King Jesus rose from the dead, he was rising for me. When King Jesus rose from the dead, he was rising for you. When King Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for you. When he suffered all that agony, he was doing it for you. And that's why we remember him around the communion table. When we take that bread and we take that cup of juice, it reminds us of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because people, he loved you unconditionally. And can I just pause for one moment and say this? Look, I don't know you. God knows intimately each and every one of you, completely, totally. He knows what's going through your mind. He knows your heart. He knows where you stand with him. And maybe you've wandered in this church, but the relationship of a friend or a family have invited you along this morning. And this is a relatively new message to you. I just want to say that you can leave this place this morning knowing what it is to have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just like that cross that Daniel spoke about on Good Friday, about that criminal who called out to Jesus on the middle cross. And he said, "Remember me today when you enter into your kingdom." And he said, "Today shall you be with me in paradise." You may be someone who doesn't never heard the gospel before. Or maybe you have heard it many times, but you failed to take that step of faith and putting your trust in him. Then today is the day that you need to do just that and discover that Jesus is who he said he is. He loves you unconditionally and he wants you to come to him. And because King Jesus waged war on sin and death and won a mighty victory and rose again from the dead over all his foes, you and I can enjoy his victory. We can enjoy the triumph of the King. We can walk out of this place knowing that we are not only loved, but we have a hope and a future, and that the grave has no sting for us whatsoever. As we finish this morning, I just want to ask you that final question. What are you going to do with Jesus? When Pilate was there before the crowd, and he said, "What shall I do with this man?" And they said, "Crucify him." That same eternal question comes to every human being. What shall I then do with Jesus who is called the Christ? If you have never put your trust in him, hey, listen, I'm here. Pastor Daniel will be here. The elders will be here. If you'd like to come and talk with us, we'd love to sit down and talk with you about the things that really matter, the matter of eternal life. And that's what this risen Savior offers you today eternal life. Would we bow and pray together? Gracious Heavenly Father, and that's what you are, our gracious Heavenly Father. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but in your mercy, and your faithfulness, and your grace, you sent your only Son. You bore our sin, our punishment. And as we come before you this morning, we thank you that you not just only died for us, but that you rose again for our justification, that we'll stand before you on that final day, acquitted in the presence of the King. So today I pray for any man or woman who today needs to put their trust in you, that you will give them the courage and give them the desire to come and talk, that we might be able to point them to how they can know Jesus in a very special and personal way. And we pray these things now in that name which is above every name, even the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.